Effective debating skills. Africa Christian Action has been involved in challenging unrighteousness in society for 30 years. 1 Peter 3 verse 15 tells us, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." Always be ready to give an answer. On Mars Hill at Athens, the Apostle Paul was disturbed to see that the city was full of idols. Yet he did not communicate the anger he felt against this blatant idolatry. We read that he reasoned with the Jews and the Gentiles in Athens. Three ancient writers, Diogenes, Laertius, Philostratus, and Pausanias, record a plague around 600 BC that struck the city of Athens, decimating the population. Even though the people of Athens offered sacrifices to their thousands of gods, begging them to intervene and stop the plague, the people continued to die in their thousands. In desperation, the elders of the city sent for a Greek hero, Epimenides, asking him to help them. Assessing the situation, Epimenides concluded that there must be some other more powerful god who did not consider himself represented by the thousands of idols in the city. He also reasoned that any god who's great enough and good enough to do something about the plague would probably forgive their ignorance if they openly acknowledged the ignorance of him. He called the people to bring a flock of sheep to a sacred plot of ground in Athens called Mars Hill, and there he sacrificed the sheep to the unknown god. All three writers confirmed that the plague lifted immediately. So, taking his cue from the altar to the unknown god, the Apostle Paul said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown god.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with human hands. Nor is he worshipped with man's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and he has determined the pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord, in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. God now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he'll judge the world in righteousness." So here we see how the Apostle Paul dealt with idolatry, dealt with a strange culture. In effect, Paul was saying, foreign gods? No, the God I proclaim is the one who did what none of your thousands of futile idols could do. He saved Athens from that plague. God now commands all men everywhere to repent. This is an excellent example of public preaching, open-air street preaching, debating in public. Paul on Mars Hill gives us an example of evangelism in a hostile environment by finding something in their culture to use as a stepping stone to capture their attention and to awaken their curiosity. He starts with God and creation, with our spiritual longings and the need for repentance. Now, the moment you start calling people to action and to evangelism and to ministry and to protest, you will come up with excuses. And in the Bible, we find that when God called Moses, he gave the excuse, "Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who made man's mouth? Who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now, therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you ought to say." While Moses was still trying to get out of the call of God and request, "Oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of someone else," we read that the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Moses was very eloquent in proclaiming his lack of eloquence. And he spoke very well in trying to excuse himself that he wasn't able to speak. And God was not impressed by his presumed humility. God was angry. that he was refusing his call. God's servant is God's responsibility. The will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. Where God guides, he provides. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. In 2 Timothy 3:16, we read that all scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. If we know the word of God, we can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Knowing the word of God is our first priority. But notice, the word of God is not just a promise box. It's not just a whole lot of pleasant things. It's for correction and instruction and for reproof, for rebuke as well. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready, in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Now this particular verse was the theme verse for the theological seminary where I studied, Baptist Theological Seminary. Preach the word. It was on our ties, it was on our blazer jacket. And this is a very solemn charge and commission to be ready in season and out of season. Now, a Sunday service or midweek service where everything's scheduled and people have come are positive and open, and that's in season. But out of season would be open air street preaching, or what we did on Monday, challenging people on the streets at the traffic lights. Being out of season would be going door to door or doing open market preaching. That's out of season. But we've got to be really in season and out of season. There's prepared meetings of polite, responsive people, and there's hostile environments. Like if you want to go up the hill to UCT and challenge the people on jammy steps, you will find out of season reactions. Now, one of the great preachers of our time, Dr. Ian Paisley from Northern Ireland, he's famous for a lot of things. But one of the most famous was in 1982 when Pope John Paul II came to speak at the European Parliament. Ian Paisley, who, amongst other things, was also the member for the European Parliament for 25 years for Northern Ireland. He informed the speaker he planned to disrupt because he protested that the Pope had no right to speak to them. And so as Pope John Paul stood up speaking, you can Google and see the whole video. It's quite inspiring. As John Paul stands up and starts, standing up at the back, Ian Paisley shouts up, "John Paul, Antichrist, I defy you with all your false doctrines." And he had this banner. Well, you can see these men with the chains and so on, they the sort of ushers. One of them came up and immediately pulled it out of his hands, pulled out of his pocket another one. And he just continued, "John Paul, Antichrist, I defy you with all your false doctrines," which was actually the words of the last words, in fact, of the first Protestant Archbishop of the Church of England. Archbishop Thomas Cranmer was burned at the stake at Oxford and for the crime of being a Protestant, and he defied the Pope in those words. "As for the Pope, I refuse him as Christ's enemy and Antichrist with all his false doctrines." And they kept pulling these papers out of his hands, and it so happened that Ian Paisley had 26 of them in his jacket pocket, and he kept pulling out another one. Well, poor John Paul never really got a word in edgeways, and as many said afterwards, no one remembers what John Paul said that day, but everyone remembers what Ian Paisley said. Now, he's a street preacher. Ian Paisley, this is Ian Paisley's church. You can see we preach Christ crucified. I've preached in Martyrs Memorial Church, powerful church. Also, preached with him in open air. He would, every Friday lunchtime, preach in front of the City Hall in downtown Belfast. And his speakers' PA system was so effective that something like 100,000 people could hear him. In fact, he once had 250,000 people, which is more than the population of Belfast, at a rally that he held there, which was against the British government trying to betray Northern Ireland into the hands of the IRA and Southern Ireland. So he rallied the people there, and what a preacher, powerful preacher. But this is just an example of making a stand out of season. Well, Africa Christian Action has been doing this for a long time. And so, for example, Monday we were going to march to Parliament. We weren't allowed to march to Parliament. So instead of having a March for Life, which we've had for the last 24 years, we had a Stand for Life at street corners, at intersections. We made a stand. There were 8 teams scattered across Cape Town, everywhere from Rondebosch Common through to Durbanville and all the way through to Belleville in the Table View, and even today a symbolic stand outside Parliament itself. Because it's important for us to make a stand, for us to challenge people on when life begins and what abortion is. And for this, there were the banners, there were the posters, and there was the leaflets and literature distribution. According to the report that Jonathan put together, he calculates that we distributed 4,500 leaflets through between the 8 teams, including gospel booklets, World Missionary Press gospel booklets. So you can distribute to a lot of vehicles at busy intersections if you are organized and you're willing to stretch to see that people in buses can get them. And that's the thing, to be effective, to be friendly, to be reaching out to the folks. And obviously we had to wear the masquerade to do this. But nevertheless, there was good responses, taxi ranks, some went into shopping centres as well. And overwhelmingly, we found the vast majority of people were responsive, positive, received, and some people even interacting with positives and thumbs up and well done, and you need to be making a stand. So there's no doubt that when you go into the marketplaces, just as the old street preachers used to do in the marketplaces, you can make quite an impact. As Proverbs 1 says, does not wisdom cry out at the gateways to the city where the streets meet? And so making a stand, getting the word out outside hospitals, calling people to choose life, this is an important part of preaching the word out of season, not just in season, calling people to choose life so that you and your children may live. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3 to 5 says, for although we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. For the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's a lot of what we've got to do in debating. It's spiritual warfare, and debating and arguing, and in prayer first, but later on the streets, to be able to pull every thought into captivity to obey Christ, to be able to challenge people. And whether it's evolutionism, whether it's atheism, whether it is the pro-abortion arguments, whatever it is, every argument, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, you've got to take every thought captive and bring it into obedience to Christ. To be effective in debating, you've got to know your subject. You've got to do thorough preparation. You've got to know your opponent's arguments. You've got to think through the issues. You need to read. So, for example, one of the greatest debates I ever had the privilege of attending and hearing was Josh McDowell against Ahmed Didat, 1981. I'd just come out of the army, went to Durban, hitchhiked there to hear this phenomenal debate of this American evangelist. And in fact, I heard him for the next week, hitchhiked up to Joburg, and in the Great Hall in Wits University, Josh McDowell gave a 5 days every lunchtime, packed out Wits University, packed out, as he went through the evidence for the Bible and archaeological evidence and evidence for the resurrection. But his debate against Ahmed Didat was brilliant. But when Ahmed Didat, the head of the Islamic Propagation Center International based in Durban, challenged him to a debate, Josh McDowell accepted, but only a year from that date. And in that year, he contacted people who knew, not just knew Islam, but who knew Ahmed Didat. And he contacted John Gilchrist, who had won a debate against Ahmed Didat and won a court case as well, because John Gilchrist, the lawyer, and Ahmed Didat lied about it afterwards and shouldn't do that with a lawyer. So John Gilchrist took him to court and won. And so after that, Ahmed Didat never went near John Gilchrist. But John Gilchrist, I've gone door to door and I've been involved with debates with him, and I must say he's really brilliant. So he was requested to do the research for Josh McDowell for his debate. And so Josh McDowell knew every argument that Ahmed Didat's going to make. He knew everything that Ahmed Didat had written and said and he knew the answers to them all. And so when he went into that debate, which was well over two hours, this debate, and it was so effective, and there were dozens of standing ovations and applause for Josh McDowell. There was only a few little polite claps for Ahmadinejad by a few of his groupies. But at the end of it, I think it was half an hour, 10 minutes, 10 minutes, and then they ended up with 3 minutes, 3 minutes, and the final was like 1 minute, 1 minute. And because Ahmadinejad was the challenger, Josh McDowell got the last word in. And so in the last minute, Ahmadinejad, who had everything demolished, he comes out with at the end saying, "Nowhere in the Bible does Jesus say, 'I once was dead, now I'm alive again,'" and so on. And I carried on the first 4 minutes. And when Josh McDowell spoke, said, "Excuse me, Mr. Didat, did I hear you say that nowhere in the Bible does Jesus say, 'I was once dead, now I'm alive'? Can I read to you from Revelation chapter 1? And he read that passage where Jesus says, 'I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I was dead and I'm alive forevermore.'" And the entire crowd, it seemed even the Muslims, just rose up and cheered. This is in Durban, about 4,000 people in this stadium, and what a reaction. There was no doubt who won the debate. And in fact, you know who wins debates by who distributes the tapes, which is back in days of cassette tapes. And I contacted Ahmadinejad because I've had many dealings with him and knew the people, and in fact, I got my first Qurans from him. So I wrote them and asked for the tapes, and I got a cassette tape which only had Ahmadinejad's side. It had none of Josh McDowell's. And I wrote to him again, asked what happened to that, and said, "There was a technical difficulty." "Well, I was there. There was one mic. They went to the same mic. How can you record one part of the debate and not the other part of the debate?" So that, well, Campus Crusade for Christ and Life Challenge and all the others, they had the full debate, and we've got it. And you can see the video. You can hear the audio. It's absolutely brilliant. But the point is, you don't go into a debate until you know the other side and know the arguments and know the refutation. And to do that, you've got to read. Now, in Africa Christian Action, we've done a lot of the reading. You must take notes. Have your key books with you. So, for example, when I've gone to Parliament dealing with the Publications Controller, I take the 900-page U.S. Attorney General's report on pornography, and you hold it above the table and just drop it. So there's a good dwah as it hits the table. You speak about the documentation here. When I was dealing with the attempts for gun control and gun confiscation, I took in the Black Book of Communism. And again, doorstopper, 900-page thing. You can make a liberal limp by dropping it on his foot. And again, just dropped it on the table, waved it around every now and then, would just drop it on the table, and you see everyone sort of jump. You show you've got your documentation. You may not even open it, but you just wave it around. You've got enough to intimidate them. And my Holocaust Rwanda book was based on over 600 pages of eyewitness testimonies. And I've actually got that book too, which I took into Parliament and dropped it on the table a few times too. When we are dealing with the homosexual agenda, well, the Pink Agenda has been an excellent book, and our Make a Difference book really put in it the insights from the first 8 years of Africa Christian Action. It's got a chapter on everything from euthanasia to gambling, everything from education, crime and punishment, capital punishment, abortion, all the way through radio talk shows, debating points, how to write letters, how to organize demonstrations, the whole thing. And so many a time I've had a phone call saying, "Would you take a phone call from such or debate with such and such on this, this, and this?" And I could say, "Yes," lean over and pull the Make a Difference over. And while they're getting me there, I turn to it, right, it's homosexuality, it's euthanasia, or whatever the subject is. And here we've got our distilled, the arguments, the facts, the statistics, the scriptures, the action points. And so that even without any other preparation, you've got the core adequate for a radio program anyway, especially when you are able to, on radio, you can have your notes in front of you, it doesn't look like you're reading. So if you have the Make a Difference book, you can handle almost any debate and any question they're going to throw you on these different moral issues. Important thing in any debate is to admit your own weak points at the beginning. Use your enemy's ammunition for them and leave them with nothing to attack you over. So, for example, if you are dealing with science evolution, what's the main thing they're going to throw at you? You're not a scientist or geologist or whatever, chemical engineer, whatever it is that they bring up at that point. So you can start off by saying, I'm not a scientist. Well, you've just said his most powerful point that he's going to throw at you. Or, for example, if you're dealing with the COVID-19 lockdown pandemic thing, if you're not a medical doctor, you start off with, I'm not a medical doctor. So, I mean, you've used his ammunition before you can use it. And when it comes to abortion, if you're male, what's the first thing they're going to throw at you? You're not a woman. So you start off with, I'm not a woman. Now, what can they do? He can say, you're not a woman. Well, I already admitted that. I mean, what can they do? You've taken the ammunition and you've used it for them. So what is your weakest point? Admit your weakest point right up front. And leave them with nothing to attack you over. They will find, what is it that they can attack you over? You know, you're not qualified in this or whatever it may be. And so you use that and then you say, however, you know, facts are uncomfortable things, and facts don't care about your feelings, and facts are stubborn things, and truth does not fear investigation, and the fact is. So try and give your argument in the form of a story. Have you noticed how Ronald Reagan always communicated at every point there was a story? It might be a joke, it might be a true story, and our Lord used parables, memorable parables. Much of the Bible is made up of stories. And so you may not remember all the different specifications in Leviticus, but you remember the stories of Samson and David and Daniel, and the stories are what stays with you. And so examples from history, examples from your own personal experience, or recent events that have hit the headlines, the story is what's most effective. And if you've got a relevant story for the subject, you can communicate the point. So, for example, at one of these gun-free debates, they were talking about the importance of getting rid of all guns in society. And they said, is there any country that has ever been a gun-free zone? Say, yes. And they happily turn and say, Rwanda was a gun-free zone before the Holocaust. And they say, actually, so was Cambodia before the Khmer Rouge wiped out everyone then. So was the Soviet Union with the Bolshevik Revolution and Red China. And so, you know, of course they'll shout you down, but you'll normally get one point in and then they'll scream and go berserk. I'll show you some videos just now and you'll see how that works. But it's facts that ruin a good story. Colossians 4 verse 6 says, your speech should always be pleasant and interesting, and you should know how to give the right answer to everyone. Now that's hard, but we're going to try and show how to do that. So, on radio programs, you may only have time for a couple of short soundbite statements. Make sure you have powerful, hard-hitting statements, such as, pornography is the theory, rape is the practice. Pornography and prostitution are two sides of the same coin. Pornography infringes on the human rights of women and children, their rights to privacy, dignity, and protection. I mean, short, sharp statements. Life begins at conception. Abortion is murder. It doesn't take long to say it, and you've got it in before they can shut you down. The Lord hates hands that shed innocent blood. I mean, that's a scripture, Proverbs 6. Abortion is a national sin. God will not bless a nation that destroys its children. Pro-choice, that's a lie. Babies don't choose to die. Again, short, catchy. If it rhymes, even better. Consider what attitude you want your audience to develop concerning the chosen subject. And determine what actions you want your audience to do as a result of this presentation. Then consider what advantage you'll be offering them through the material you'll be presenting. So attitude, actions, advantage. AAA. Have your facts at your fingertips. Take a notebook. Have notes, relevant articles. Plan what you want to say. Take the relevant book if there's a book that deals with it. Write down your key points. It's so important to do it. The weakest ink is stronger than the strongest memory. The amount of times you go there and it's just, if at a moment, especially when people are shouting at you and there's a hostile reaction, as I'll show some examples just now in video, and it's easy to forget. The weakest ink is stronger than the strongest memory. If you have it down there, you just look down and it quickly prompts you and you can be back on track. No matter what the question, ensure that you present the most important points you want to say. So frequently you go to a radio station and the first question is totally off the wall. What's it got to do with anything? And If you treat it like an exam where you've got to exactly answer the question, you will fail. You're not there to speak about that subject he's just given you. They conned you to come into the studio because you thought you were going to speak on the right to life of preborn babies, you're going to speak against blasphemy or whatever it is, and now they suddenly come up with something totally off the wall. And you've got to be able to bridge. Learn to say exactly what you wanted to say, what the most important material you've got on hand, by bridging. For example, you can say, that's an interesting question, but first let me say this. And you've got to get your points in. You're on radio, TV, and I can show you videos where you've got Christian leaders of political parties on a TV show for an hour after flying up to Joburg in SATV studios, and they didn't say a single thing of any substance in a whole hour debate because they're just too polite or whatever. And they start off, yes, we have policies about that. And before they can even come to say what they wanted to say, in this case, Carl Niehaus, the ANC chaps, just bridge straight in, and he starts giving his policies and his statements, and that's what they do. Good debaters will take, if somebody else, then thank you. You've just opened up for me to bridge into what I wanted to do. No matter what the provocation, you must remain confident, calm, and reasonable. Even if they're all screaming at you, shutting you down, and you can barely be heard, the fact that you respond calmly will communicate, even if nobody can even hear the words you've said. If you can just stay rational and calm, no matter what the provocation, refuse to be provoked into an emotional, irritable response. And they can do it. They can scream abuses at you, they can shout all that, and that can get edited out, because all they want is you overreacting, or even just reacting. For example, if they want to get you mad, or get you tearful, or get you angry, or get you upset, whatever, that's all they want to do. They want to derail you from making your point. And so it's so important to stay focused, seriously focused, no matter how hostile the interviewer. Ensure that you respond in a measured and objective manner. Because even if they've edited the whole thing, people can still see, even if they don't get to hear most of what you had to say, or most of what you came prepared to say, they will see how you responded. And they should be able to see, this was unfair, this was unbalanced, this is a mob. It's completely imbalanced. So for radio interviews on abortion or pornography or homosexuality, print out frequently asked questions from the ChristianAction.org.za website. Amazing how many questions we've already dealt with, and they are not original. They keep coming up with them. What about overpopulation? What about unwanted street children? And when you've got these answers at your fingertips, you're able to deal with it, and it won't surprise you. And be sure to use positive words. Don't accept the term anti-abortion. We're pro-life. We're not just anti-pornography. We are pro-family. We're not just anti-homosexual. We're actually pro-moral. When they say, you're against homosexuals, that's not true. We're not against the homosexual people. We're against homosexuality. We're against perversion. But we're not against the people. In fact, praise God for many that we know who've come out of it and who've been saved and redeemed. In fact, I know a large amount of people around the world who've got large families now too, who came out of the homosexual and lesbian lifestyles, who've been redeemed and transformed. So we are by no means anti-homosexual. Who wrote the last words, the last chapter of our Pink Agenda book? This man in the middle, between Christine McCafferty and her husband Rob McCafferty. Here's a man who's redeemed from homosexual background, and we gave him the last word, his testimony at the back of the Pink Agenda, which, by the way, is the most hated part of the book. When Evert Kirsten of the Gay and Lesbian Equality Task Force went ballistic about our Pink Agenda book, his biggest objection was this man's testimony at the back of the Pink Agenda, which is a testimony of God's grace that saved him out of that perverted lifestyle. And that's what they hate the most. There's nothing that angers them more than a testimony of grace. Refer to the baby, not the fetus, not the product of conception. It's a baby. Use the word baby. And refer to the mother, not just the pregnant woman. She's a mother. Because abortion does not make you unpregnant. It just makes you the mother of a dead baby. So when a person says, I'm not ready to be a mother, you already are a mother if you've got a baby. And you know, you get these people saying, I'm going to be a father, I'm going to be a mother, I'm going to be an uncle on this month or something. No, you're already an uncle or a mother or father, because the baby's life doesn't begin at birth, the baby's life begins at conception. And so as Christians, we've got to improve up terminology and not speak about, you know, when you become a mother, well, you're already a mother. And abortion can't make you unpregnant. It can only make you the mother of a dead baby. Again, we want to use the word control of pornography rather than censorship. Censorship's a negative word. Protecting people from pornography or protecting people from the exploitative industry of pornography is even more effective. Keep focused on your main points. Do not allow yourself to be tricked onto rabbit trails and red herrings. They will come up with red herrings. I've had it on some radio stations with hostile people where the moment they find, I know the answer on this, they change the subject. I've had where it started off on pro-life, went on to evolution, went on to geology, age of the earth and dating, went on to where Cain got his wife from, and this then critical race theory and racism and history and the American War of Independence, and wow. But this person kept trying to find me on a field that I wouldn't know an answer to. So the moment I had a good answer, to change the subject. And well, when they're the radio host, they can do that. But as much as possible, try not to be dragged off into red herrings and rabbit trails, especially in meetings where there's open discussion. And your time is limited. Use it wisely, carefully, and strategically. Often the left just want to derail you, so you avoid dealing with the most important things. Ensure that you have well-worded statements and sound bites to present, like what we see influences what we think, therefore what we do. How can people say that a 90-minute film doesn't affect you when big business is willing to pay millions for a 30-second advert? They know that the 30-second advert's going to affect you and affect your buying choices and actions, but somehow a 90-minute or 120-minute film isn't going to affect you. What you see influences how you think, therefore what you do. Ideas have consequences. Pornography is addictive. The United States Attorney General Commission on Pornography declared that hardcore pornography is a manual for rape. You can read it straight out the book. Now, we should always give contact details. Don't ask for permission. May I give our website? In the same breath it takes you to say that, you could say, if you want documentation to back up what I'm saying, you can get it on www.christianaction.org.za. That takes less time than saying, may I give our website or contact details for people? No. So it's easy to apologize and to ask for permission. And so if you're on a radio program, just give the site. You know, it'll seem pretty bad of them to say, no, you know, we don't want our listeners to know where they can find more information or documentation on this. Or, you know, if you want to get evidence on creation science, go on to Answers in Genesis.org or Scripture and Science. They may not give you permission. Just say it. Just say, and there's documentation available on, and give that. And, you know, where the phone number is relevant if it's local. Ensure that you always have a strong closing statement, like women need protection and respect. Not meaningless public holidays, pious platitudes from hypocritical politicians. We need to ban pornography and execute rapists. That was our statement back at the first National Women's Day event on 1995. And that actually made it into the weekend August. Make the best preparation you can. Do everything you can and trust God to do what you cannot. And that's the way it should be in everything. Do everything you can to the best of your ability. And what you can't, you leave that in God's hands. I mean, that's reasonable. But you can't leave your preparation to God. Just like a farmer can't pray for good harvest unless he's plowed the fields, scattered the corn, done the fertilizer, organized the irrigation, and all the other things, dealt with the pest. And on the day of harvest, he's got to turn out there for harvest. And so it is with anything in life. You can't pray for God to do what he's commanded you to do and what he's given you the ability to do and what's within our power. We only have the right to ask God for what we cannot do. So I can ask God to bring back to my remembrance everything I've studied for the exam, but I can't exactly ask him to put in my mind what I never studied in the first place. That wouldn't be reasonable. However, here's a nice balance as well. Mark 13, verse 11, our Lord Jesus says, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who will speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now that's if you prayed up and you prepared. prepared in prayer. You can, but when you can do preparation, you should do the preparation. So, for example, it's not spiritual to have these people who say, I don't prepare for my messages. I mean, I've actually come across preachers who say, 5 minutes before I go in the pulpit, I don't know what I'm going to say. And, you know, then you could sort of make a flippant comment. That's why 5 minutes after you've come down from the pulpit, nobody can remember what you did say. Because God can guide you better in the quietness of your study, in prayerful study of the word, and thinking through the issues, than he can with the distractions in a church and in any environment. So obviously, if a person's just lazy, he shouldn't try and pretend that he's being super spiritual, saying, I'm trusting God. Well, God can sometimes guide you to put aside your preparation, and God can sometimes guide you to tackle things that you hadn't prepared for specifically. That can happen, and we should be responsive to that. But generally speaking, we should have done all of our preparation. We should never be lazy when it comes to things of God. As the scripture says, study to show yourself approved unto God. And we must be a workman who does not need to be ashamed. So that's part of it. Now, we've got handbooks. And the Fight for Life handbook, Pro-Life handbook for Southern Africa, was produced a long time back, 1995. But now we've republished it as a free ebook, a free PDF book on our web. This is absolutely outstanding. All 5,000 copies were sold out fairly soon. It's been out of print for a long time, but now it's at least available as an ebook. We've got a lot of free PDF books that you can get in the frontlinemissionessay.org, including Fight for Life and a whole lot of other good materials. Make a Difference. We've got few copies left, but we printed 5,000 and something in the region of 4,800 have been sold or distributed around, and they've been phenomenal, but there's still a couple around available. Taryn produced this Pandemic, How the Pornography Plague Affects You and What You Can Do About It. Absolutely essential, outstanding, well-produced, built on the initial work I did with Finding Freedom from Pornography Plague and Christine McCafferty's work, which is extraordinary as well. And so this really is a handbook. It's the best book to be able to counter this in our country. And then you've got the new Rise of the Gay GB and the Pink Inquisition, where we took the pink agenda of Christine McCafferty and we've added and updated since the predictions and prophecies and warnings of the book have come true, because now we've got chapters dealing with the gay GB and the pink inquisition, which is and how we tackle it now that it is legal according to these illegitimate governments. So to reclaim our communities for Christ, we've got great resources, audio visuals, books, catalogues, a whole range of good materials, and the Christian Action newsletter, which is also available online, which has many of the arguments that we need to be effective in debate. If you read the Christian Action magazines, if you read the emails, you'll already be pretty well prepared. But if you've got an opportunity to tackle or give a presentation on these issues or debate, whether it's on a radio talk show, whether it's in a home cell group, or whether it's at school or college, you'll find most of what you need under the ChristianAction.org.za website. So, any questions? Debating skills, debating games. I want to show you some videos of debates that we've had on national TV and tackle your responses to how we could have done it differently and so on, and then maybe answer any other questions you've got of what people give you. But questions on this so far? Rizal.
How do you deal with an argument where the person attacks the person and says, oh, you're wrong, and the argument itself? For example, you're not a scientist. Is an omnibus because it attacks the person, not his statement.
Yes. Well, it's important to point out, and you could even say, that's an ad hominem argument. And Socrates said 400 BC that whoever starts to resort to ad hominem arguments proves that they've lost the debate. And in fact, Margaret Thatcher would often do this. She'd say, thank you for proving that you don't have an argument, because if you are resorting to attacking me, that means that you are no longer able to deal with the issue because you don't have answered the issues, which is just quoting from Socrates. So the point is, in a good football match, you kick the ball, you don't kick the player. And so in a good debate, you deal with the issues, you don't attack the person. And you don't improve your argument by saying something, Well, you're just saying that because you're just a stupid, half-witted, brainless imbecile. Yeah. Well, what does any of that prove? Just throwing insults at a person. You're a misogynist. You're a half-brained imbecile. And these sort of attacks on a person in no way proves anything. All it actually proves is the person concerned can't deal with the issue. If they had an argument, a fact, that defeated what they're saying, then they would deal with the issue. So, for example, creation proves that there's a creator. If you've got a building, there was a builder. If you've got a painting, there's a painter. If you've got creation, there was a creator. You don't have to have met the architect or the builder to know that there was a builder, because you see evidence of the builder around here. You can say that about paintings. And everything has a cause. So these are arguments you can use whether you're a scientist or not. And if the person wants to go into ad hominem arguments, it just gives us the opportunity to educate them on that point. Kick the ball, not the player.
Another question that follows on this is, do you think there is a place for ad hominem statements occasionally?
Well, not in the sense that you're attacking that person, but it can be relevant to bring up, is this person being sincere or are they being hypocritical? So, for example, if this person, let's take Black Lives Matter, BLM, big in the news last year. Well, one of the co-founders of BLM was arrested for human trafficking and pimping underage girls, slavery. So he's making a big thing about slavery at the end of 200 years ago, but he doesn't care that he's personally involved in slavery himself now. And it's quite so that's relevant to the issues. You speak against slavery, but you yourself have been involved in slavery, or one of your leaders have. And then you take someone like Jesse Jackson, who was ranting and raving about the American people being guilty of slavery while he was being a guest multiple times of the biggest slave trader on earth in our lifetime, which is Omar al-Bashir, a dictator of Sudan. So he would go and live in his palace as an honored guest of slave trader in chief Omar al-Bashir, have not a word of criticism to say about the ongoing Arab slave trade going on in Sudan today, but damn Americans to hell for something neither they nor their grandparents or great-grandparents were involved in. You know, that's not so much attacking a person as pointing out an inconsistency in their arguments. So, yes, I think sometimes it could be relevant if a person stands up and claims, just take Nancy Pelosi in America as being against the wall, that to have a wall on the border of America is immoral and indefensible and so on and so forth, un-American. And yet she ordered a massive wall to be put, unscalable fence with a huge barbed wire around the entire capital in D.C. with armed, controlled gate points and so on. So, interesting, you don't believe in a wall on the border, but you believe in it to defend your own property and your capital building. So, if you've got people in our own country, we had this just a while ago, gun-free South Africa. People who are proponents of gun-free South Africa, they all subscribed, we did research into it, to armed response security companies. So isn't that interesting? They want a gun-free South Africa, but they can afford to subscribe to an armed response company, and they've, of course, got nice plush places with high walls and security and beams and panic buttons and all the rest of it. Well, how consistent is that? They want to disarm everyone else. Not everyone can afford an armed response company or a big security complex around their homes or live in a secure complex, and yet many of the people who want you to live without protection, they don't themselves. So those sort of inconsistencies are applicable, but again, it's not the same thing as just throwing adjectives and insults at someone.